Let us call upon God's name now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful and heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this afternoon as your people, as your worshipers, being gathered in that throne room, along with the church of all ages. Lord, for the blessing that we have of being united with the saints in glory, and also the angels, the creatures around your throne. Lord, as we turn to your word once again today, please grant to us understanding. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. Bless your servant also in the proclamation of your word, that you, Lord, would cause our minds and our hearts to receive this word, that you would keep away distractions from us. May you, O Lord, help us as your people to live according to what we hear throughout this week and throughout the remainder of our days on this earth. That we, O Father, would recognize what is coming, and that we, as your people, would rejoice in your goodness and mercy shown to us, though we do not deserve anything that we have from you. And so, Father, hear our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. As we continue our look at the revelation of Jesus Christ to his church, his bride. We looked last at chapter 17 at the autopsy of the wicked beauty, Babylon. This is a continuation of that. We looked last week at her punishment, and now we also consider the day after, what takes place the day later, as it were. Revelation 18 will be our scripture reading and text for this afternoon, found on page 1421 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing." Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone, the great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he grant to us understanding this day through his Holy Spirit. Well, again, our text is Revelation 18, which I encourage you to have open before you at this time. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began by speaking of the contrast between two women symbolized here in Revelation, the wicked beauty of Babylon and the genuine loveliness of the bride, the Lamb. Remember chapter 17, we looked at the post-mortem, an autopsy of what kind of person she really is. She may be a ravaging beauty, but she is one who leads to death. She's lethal. She has a deadly, fatal attraction, a femme fatale, who leads to death. And she keeps her subjects drunk with her wine of adultery. They are trapped and cannot get out. Because of her seductive ways, the nations, kings, and people who serve her also serve her master, the beast. John has depicted the harlot as a woman riding upon a beast, which in apocalyptic symbolism indicates that the harlot does the bidding of the beast and that the two of them work together, forged an unholy reliance. And you can remember as well that we identified her as the city of Rome. Well, the Roman Empire is the beast itself. The seven heads are seven mountains on which this woman sits, And that makes us think of the names that are sometimes given to various cities. We call Chicago the Windy City. We call New York the Big Apple. We call Paris the City of Lights. And this here is a description of Rome. But more than just Rome, she is symbolic of the city of this world. This is symbolizing the community of those who hate God. This anti-Christian culture indulges in her idolatry, in her evil desire, her luxuries, and sensual pleasures. The symbolic city of the world is in contrast with the symbolic city of God. The city of God versus the city of man. The bride of Christ versus the bride of the beast. Well, as we said, this chapter is a description of the day after her punishment. Babylon is thought to be indestructible, but it will not last. In a single hour, her wealth will be taken away. The certainty of God's judgment on the wicked is never in doubt. Never doubt it, congregation. For this is testified throughout history. Long after these words were written, we read in 410 AD, during the days of Augustine of Hippo, the Visigoth chieftain and his armies overran and sacked Rome, bringing its entire empire to the end. Many Christians were surprised by this. And just like many Christians today tremble at the prospect of Western society falling, so the Christians of that day were surprised. But when Augustine of Hippo received the news about Rome's fall, he pointed out how inevitable this judgment would be. He said, quote, "There will be an end to every earthly kingdom. You are surprised that the world is losing its grip and full of pressing tribulation. Do not hold on to the old man, the world. Do not refuse to regain your youth in Christ, who says to you, the world is passing away. The world is short of breath. Do not fear. Thy youth will be renewed like the eagles." And so that's God's word to us today. As God predicts this wreckage and ruin, and how Babylon will become a wasteland, he provides a clear message. We're going to look at this passage this afternoon with 3 points. So we look at the falling of Babylon, or Babylon being fallen. First of all, her curse. Secondly, her cry. And lastly, our calling. So first of all, her curse. As we look at the beginning of this chapter once again, we're told loud and clear what happened. Everyone in the world, believers and unbelievers alike, must hear this announcement of the angel about the destruction of Babylon, the great prostitute riding on the scarlet beast. This is the breaking headline. Babylon the Great is fallen. That was the warning beforehand, already back in chapter 4, verse 8. It was announced then as a forewarning. Now it has happened. This is a prophetic perfect saying that this has taken place. Verse 2 provides the picture. The powerful, wealthy city, symbolic of the world against God, will turn into a ghost town, only fit for housing unclean and detestable creatures. A haunted place filled with evil spirits. It will be a barren wasteland where everything good in life will become disgusting, revolting, ugly, and scary. Who would have thought this would be possible? She's like the unsinkable and invincible Titanic. As verse 7 says, "For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. In other words, nothing bad's going to happen to me. And yet we'd all know what happened to the Titanic. It's been on the news this past week once again. It's now a graveyard at the bottom of the ocean. Like the eerie spectacle of the Titanic on the ocean floor as the camera of recent discoveries has shown us. Those expeditions hovering over the remains. So the glory of Babylon is gone. Who would think that something like this could happen? Who would have thought this would be possible? And yet it did. And so in the same way, Babylon was like the unsinkable, invincible Titanic, that great ship that went down. Why? Why is this? Well, it's because the spirit of Babel was at work. Those who built the Tower of Babel thought that they could overcome God. They were greater than him. These people were determined to build a tower that would reach to the heavens. They wanted to challenge the authority of Almighty God. That's the same spirit that is in Babylon, the symbolic city of the world. Who needs God when you can have so much fun? That's how the spirit of this world can tempt us. Babylon can tempt us to forget the Lord. We forget about his will as something holy and good. We begin to think we see that our happiness and joy is in other things. We can so easily find our meaning and values in this world that's filled with stuff. Just like verse 3 says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." It's so easy to put our hope in our finances and in our dreams here on earth. We too can be duped into thinking that our hope is in the possessions of life. That's how Satan opposes us. He either opposes the church by persecution, or he lulls the church to sleep with the lures of materialism. But like the market crash of 2008, when investors lost millions of dollars in a single day, so Babylon will come to an end. That's what God's word is saying. The world is a house of cards. It's a palace of paper, a cardboard citadel. The world is being built on a house of sand. And yet our hope needs to be on the solid ground. As we sing in the words of that hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. No other ground, or all other ground rather, is sinking sand." Now to be sure, these are heavy, heavy words. We read of how Babylon becomes a wasteland. At the end of the chapter, we read how the angel takes a millstone, giant millstone, and threw it into the sea. And there'll be no more music, no more happiness. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, all of that will be no more. No craftsmen. And it makes us fear at this frightful scene. No craftsmen, no social activities, no more happy voices. They almost sound to us as though the Lord is a God of bloodthirsty vengeance. And we begin to ask the question, isn't he a God of love? and forgiveness? Isn't he a God showing mercy and compassion? Don't we say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Of course, this passage in no way is negating the merciful kindness of God. God holds out his hand to all who hear his word. But what happens to those who constantly resist him? In the case of Babylon, it's what she deserved. Look at verses 6 and 7. Render her to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Instead of putting blame on God, the blame and the responsibility belongs to Babylon. And for those who have trouble with that passage, we need to remember that the Lord is patient. He is so patient with this world for the sake of the gospel going forward and for people coming to faith. He puts up with so much, with people mocking him, with people hating him, with people ignoring him, with people spitting in his face and coming up with more and more ways to sin against him. He's long-suffering in every way. And in his good time, he leaves people a chance to repent. Alas, the great Babylon is fallen. Fallen. And it's a truth that we find all the way throughout Scripture, congregation. We see it in the prophets. Jeremiah 51, verse 37. Jeremiah 51, 37 says, Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without any inhabitant. And there are other allusions to this in Jeremiah, chapters 50 and 51, as well as Isaiah 52, Ezekiel 27. It's all coming to pass according to Scripture. That's why it's here for us, that we might know and believe and put our trust in the Lord, and that we would not be the wasteland, but instead that we would have a part in the new land, the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. What leads us to what we see here, secondly, that is her cry, verses 9 and following. This is the reaction of all those connected with her. There'll be weeping and heart-wrenching mourning. Who are these who are weeping? Well, these are the inhabitants who did not put their faith in the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who did not entrust their life to the living God. They put their trust in the gods of this world. They put their trust in the sex god, the technology god, the money god, the fame god, the science god, the Wall Street god, in the environment god, in the fashion god. Those who put their trust in Babylon, those who relied on her, found her that all her gods could not save. Instead, they mourn for their losses. Verses 9 to 20, we actually have three sectors who are mentioned here. First of all, it's the political sector, then the business sector, and then lastly, the labor and service sector. Notice again verses 9 and following, the political sector, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. These are the mighty politicians who supported and promoted a self-absorbed, hedonistic lifestyle. And we see it in Western society today. In our country, Canada, we're often, there's too much decadence, too much corruption, too much arrogance, too little humility, too little care for citizens. But ultimately, congregation, the problem is found in a rejection of the Lord and in the acceptance of the standards of the woman Babylon and all that she symbolized, which is anti-God, anti-church, and anti-Christian. And then there's the other group, the business sector, the multimillionaires, those who become filthy rich by delivering without any scruples everything that the prostitute Babylon has ordered. Our world is driven by greed and materialism. It promises endless happiness to any who indulge in its luxuries. In verses 12 and 13, we have a whole catalog of the fancy stuff that this city offers. And there's that never-ending search for it, and that satisfaction that never comes. Verse 13 also mentions human slavery and the selling of human souls. We would call this today human trafficking. Men into forced labor, women and children into the sex trade. When evil and immorality become the standard in the world, human lives are just commodities to be bought and sold like animals. And then there's the labor sector, those who are in service, the shipmasters and seafarers. They too are appalled and mourn over the end of the anti-Christian culture. They've been making a living off of it. Now they're sad that they lost their pleasures and wealth and all the things that they enjoyed so much. What can they do without the wealth and power of a world without God when the world collapses? And yet we know that it can happen. Markets do come down. Heavy inflation can make money of no value. Cash and investments can evaporate just like that. And they stand afar off because they're desperately trying to escape their own judgment. What is like this great city, they say. They throw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Well, that brings us to a question, one that we have considered, that we've lingered over before in our study through Revelation. When that hour comes, when the world goes up in smoke, will we be joining this lament for the end of material wealth of our earthly life on this earth? Or will we find satisfaction and joy because we have grown closer to the Lord and have found our satisfaction in Him? Will we be found with a true hope in Jesus Christ? As a hymn puts it, "All my hope on God is founded. He doth still my trust renew. Me through change and chance He guideth. Only good and only true, God unknown, He alone calls my heart to be His own. Human pride and earthly glory, sword and crown betray His trust. What with care and toil He buildeth, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower." Some of us are old enough to remember the words of that song, Hotel California, written by the Eagles in the 1970s. That song describes American decadence, the trappings of hedonism, self-destruction, pride, corruption, and the love of money. It's the picture of a man entering into a hotel, being allured and attracted, but he finds out very quickly that something is not right. This could be heaven or this could be hell. Checking into this hotel leads to captivity. As that song goes on to say, mirrors on the ceiling, the pink champagne on ice. And she said, we are all prisoners here of our own device. And in the master's chamber, they gathered for the feast. They stabbed it with steely knives, but they just can't kill the beast. Last thing I remember, I was running for the door. I had to find the passage back to the place I was before. Relax, said the nightman. We're programmed to receive. You can check out at any time you like, but you can never leave. Welcome to the Hotel California. Such a lovely place, such a lovely place, such a lovely face. They living it up at the Hotel California. What a nice surprise. What a nice surprise. Bring your alibis. So many today are caught up in that Hotel California life, caught and trapped, and they're singing, was there ever a city as great as this city? It would seem by all appearances that nothing can compare to the grandeur of Babylon. But look at her now. Look at what is coming. We need to be found instead in Jerusalem the golden. We need to hear Christ's voice calling, follow me. Let me bring you real hope. And that does lead us, secondly, thirdly, to our calling. Well, as we continue in the survey of Babylon, one thing is clear. There is no hope in this world. Like we said last week, Satan is a cruel taskmaster. He has no love for humanity because humanity is made in the image of God. He hates God. He hates everything that God has done. He eats his own children. He consumes them. Whereas Jesus loves his children, provides for them, and blesses them richly. Out of love for his children, Jesus provides this call in verse 4. He says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. That's a call to all of us as Christians. There are two dangers at work when it comes to relating to the world. There's the danger of participating in the world's sin, and there's the danger of suffering in its judgment. We have to understand the idolatries that are at work in our society. The allurements of life in things like power, immorality, trust in money, trust in fame, trust in beauty, trust in fashion. And when it comes to these temptations to sin, the entire Ten Commandments are what come into play. Our attitude toward God and his worship, the use of his name, the use of our time, our attitudes towards authority, our attitudes towards possessions, our attitudes towards sexuality and marriage, to property, to truth, to contentedness. These are all shaped by God's word. Sometimes that will require us to refuse to participate in cultural activities that aggressively promote ungodliness. It's so easy to get caught in that Hotel California lifestyle. Think of the future, young people. Some of you are going to be graduating this week from grade 12. You're entering a new phase. It's very easy to go along with the world after that. But a Christian doesn't find fulfillment in whatever job or education which pays the best. As a Christian, you must think of how you can serve the Lord most of all in your choices. If the Lord blesses you with riches because of your job and education, praise Him and use those gifts to give Him glory. But if you have less than others, live your life also to the honor of His name. That's where we see the difference between the society of the beast and the society of Christ. What are we called to be? We're called to live by God's word. We're called to have our thinking and our actions conform to His standards. You think of what Romans 12 says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or Colossians chapter 3, where it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because you can only be the most effective and relevant in this world when you seek to live in those ways to glorify Him, to glorify God. And as people who are called to rejoice in the Lord, let's also remember the hope that is ahead of us. We see it in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 speaks of this. It's what we'll be singing about later on. You can turn there if you'd like. Revelation 21, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word to us, for the graphic picture of what is lying ahead, and for the way that You describe this for our benefit, that we would not run into that way of death or destruction. Keep us on the narrow path, we pray. We think of all those, Lord, who have chosen that path or have gone in that direction, that You, O Lord, would draw them back. You'd remind them, Lord, of the things that they have learned, that they would, O Lord, cast themselves upon You, knowing that You are a faithful Father and the one who receives all Your children. Lord, we thank You that You've also blessed us with so many children and young people. Lord, may they grow up knowing and loving You and serving You with all their hearts throughout their days. We pray all of this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.